We're going to be looking here, and as we see here, I want to put this in context. Let me get my timer going here. All right. As we put this in context, Acts 22, as we turn here, we're with the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, he's in a big moment in his ministry. It's a huge moment for him. Paul was in Jerusalem. He was on the Temple Mount. He was standing on the steps leading up to the Fortress of Antonia, which is immediately adjacent to the temple courts, the Jewish temple there in Jerusalem. And from this vantage point, Paul was standing overlooking the temple courts. So there would have been crowds of people. And why were there so many people? Well, this was during Pentecost. So Pentecost is one of those three festivals that a healthy Jewish man were expected to attend annually, and many times they would bring their families. So Jerusalem and the temple court would have been just packed with tons of people from all over the world, Jewish people from all over the world. So how did Paul get to where he was standing? Well, if you know that story, Paul had come up to Jerusalem, and he was bringing an offering to the church there in Jerusalem. Apparently, they were having some financial difficulties. He collected it from the churches of Asia Minor and Greece, and he was bringing that along with some guys that accompanied him from those churches. And as he was coming there, there were four men at the church there that the church of Jerusalem, the Christian church, there was a little bit of infighting or ill will, if you will, of the Jewish Christian church in Jerusalem with the Jew and Gentile mixed churches throughout where he was preaching. So as an act of good faith, Paul agreed to take a vow with four other men and to pay for theirs and to help them with the financial burden of moving along and fulfilling this vow. So it was a very Jewish traditional thing to do, but Paul was doing it all in honor of the Lord and all for the sake of the gospel. So he was there, and he had entered in the temple courts. He was there with these four men, and they were going to complete their vow. They were entering into the inner courts of the temple, and that's exactly where an accusation came up against them. Some Jews of Asia, it says, probably Ephesus, had made a claim that Paul had brought Gentiles into the temple court. Now, there's a sign there as you're leaving the court of the Gentiles. If you go beyond this point, it says that if a Gentile go beyond this point, your blood be on your own head. They were going to kill you if they caught you doing this, because they looked at it as a Gentile would defile the temple. So even though the Romans of the area, you know, they ruled over the Jews at that point with an iron fist, but this is actually an area where they would allow the Jews to carry out an execution if someone broke this law. So an accusation went out. The crowd erupted with anger when they heard that a Gentile had defiled the church, that Paul had done this. So they took hold of Paul, and they were carrying out an execution. They were beating him. Now, the fortress of Antonia is where the Roman soldiers had their post there in Jerusalem at a high perch. And from there, they could overlook the temple. They could overlook much of Jerusalem from there as well. And so on that day, the commander looked down and he said, "What's going on there?" And he made his troops go and basically rescue Paul to figure out what it was that he had done. He supposed that he was a Egyptian rioter, somebody that had caused all sorts of trouble. This would maybe be a real notch in his belt to capture this notorious person who had started insurrections. That's who he thought he was. But so the commander grabbed and saved Paul by his forces. But Paul, as he was being taken up the stairs, he was going to be taken into jail, said, "Hey, can I speak to them?" And this was probably curious to them. He spoke to them in Greek. And he said, "Why would you want to speak to them? They were just trying to kill you." We didn't say that, but that perhaps would be what he was thinking. And so, interestingly enough, the commander did. He let him address the crowd that was just trying to tear him limb for a limb. So that's why Paul was there. That's how he had gotten to there. He was standing overlooking masses of Jewish people, people that he had a heart for. Now, as we look at Paul's ministry throughout Acts, almost all of his ministry we see is outside of Jerusalem. It's almost always in places in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, or Greece. Later, he would go to Rome. So we don't see that huge audience, that ability to evangelize on a mass scale in Jerusalem to his own countrymen, the Jewish people. I mean, this would be like Billy Graham stepping up to the stage with a mass of people below him. Excuse me. Huge opportunity in Jerusalem, in the temple. If you were in this situation, if you suddenly and unexpectedly had an opportunity to share your faith, how would you go about it? Where would you begin? If you were in this situation, what would you do? What would you say? The Bible tells us to always be ready. Have you ever wondered about how to share your faith with another person? Where to start? One of the most effective ways for us to share, as we're going to see in this scripture here today, to share Jesus is by speaking about what God has done in our lives. It's our witness. It's our testimony. So I have a very, very simple outline for how our testimony can be structured. And here it is. The first point is who we are, or who we were. Okay? Or how we were. Really, if you look at how we were, it sort of brings us to who we were, how we were. Second, what happened? What was that change? What happened? Of course, this is going to be, well, I met the Lord Jesus Christ. What has changed since then? Absolutely critical to considering your testimony. What has changed since you have met the Lord Jesus Christ? Hopefully, there's a contrast there. Hopefully, you see it. My hope is that other people around you see it. What God can do for them after we apply these things. All right. So Paul, he was accused, and the crowd captured him. They started to beat him. They intended to beat him to death. The Roman guards, they stopped it. The Roman commander couldn't figure out what was going on. He was going to arrest Paul and put him in the barracks and then figure it out later. But Paul, he asked for permission to address this violent mob, and he was given it. Now, like I said before, this was the big moment for Paul. The moment that he had been longing for. This was huge. His desire was that his Jewish countrymen would turn to the Lord. In fact, in Romans 9:3, he wrote, "For if I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." He was basically saying, if I could, I would. I would trade my salvation for my people, for the people that I love, for my countrymen who I love. That's the heart of this man, Paul. I mean, we see him as a bold man that walks into town and goes into the synagogue and preaches boldly. And he did. He preached boldly. But man, what love was behind his ministry. What love moved his heart for the Lord that wanted him to share those things of the Lord. He had a heart for these people. And we've seen this as Paul traveled throughout his missionary journeys. We know he would first go to the Jew and then to the Gentile. He would take the gospel into the synagogue. Sometimes they cooperated for a while. Many times it was just a days or weeks before the Jewish leaders would start to disagree with the theology and kick him out of the synagogue. And then he would say, I'm turning the gospel towards the Gentiles. We've seen Paul attacked over and over again. Angry mobs that were started by envious Jews who rejected Jesus. And this led to much pain, much sorrow. But Paul loved his people. Paul loved his people. And love doesn't hold back the truth that people need to hear. Love doesn't hold back the truth that people need to hear. So Paul stood and he addressed his countrymen who just tried to kill him. And verse 1 in Acts 22 says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And then he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God, as you all are today." The Roman commander had gotten the crowd under control and they quieted it down. And then Paul addressed the people in the Hebrew language. And they became very quiet. Who is this? Who is this person? I'd imagine half the crowd didn't even know why they were rioting, who they were rioting against. They heard the word Gentile and they were upset. And now this person that maybe many of them thought was a Gentile is speaking to them perfectly in their own language. Paul was able to address them. He was able to introduce himself. First, he was a Jew. He was one of their countrymen, but he was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. That's in Asia Minor. So Paul, he was born outside of Jerusalem, outside of Judea. He was born in Tarsus, but Paul was brought up in Jerusalem. He was saying, "I'm not from here, but this is where I grew up." Now, how many of you are from out of state? You guys from out of state? There's a lot of Texans in here. I love it. How many of you guys grew up in Austin? Shouldn't you make like some sort of noise, Chris, when you have that, you know, some sort of represent noise or something? Yeah. So, all right. So a good amount of you guys were growing up. I grew up in Iowa. All right. And when I moved to Austin back in the year 2000, I saw several cars with the bumper sticker. Maybe you guys have seen it before. It says, "I'm not from Texas, but I got here as soon as I could." Anybody feel that way? Yeah, I do. But anyway, so Paul didn't grow up here, but he was like, "These are my people, man. The Jewish culture, the faith of our fathers. These are my people. I understand these people. These are the people that I love." So not only did Paul grow up there in Jerusalem, he was educated by the great rabbi Gamaliel. And Gamaliel still to this day is one of the most famous rabbis from Judaism. He was a Pharisee. He was a Sanhedrin member. And under Gamaliel, Paul learned the strictest training, the strictest adherence to the Jewish law. So finally, Paul showed, man, that I was zealous. He was zealous towards God, just like the people of the crowd were that day. So notice, Paul, he was relating himself to his audience. He was a Jew. He was raised up in Jerusalem. He was educated in their faith by a rabbi that everybody respects. He followed the law strictly, as strict as anyone else. He was zealous. Man, he had passion for the Lord. "I served God the best I could," he was saying, "just like all of you. Just like you people in the crowd who just tried to kill me." He was implying, "I was raised like you. I understand why you reacted the way you did." Paul, by giving him this background, he was relating himself to the people in the crowd that day. "We're from the same place, you and me. We have similar backgrounds. I understand where you're coming from. I once thought like you." So Paul then goes on to say, well, before I go on, it's important. You know, it's important for us to consider. When we are considering somebody that we're trying to witness to, what's their background? Where are they coming from? How can I relate to them? How does my experience and my experience before Christ relate to theirs? Now, maybe we don't have the same things going on in our lives at those times, but we were all at one point disobedient to the Lord. before we met the Lord. We all had that time where we didn't believe that the Lord was working on our hearts, and then all of a sudden, man, by the grace of God, we believed. We were drawn to Him. Consider who you're talking to. Speak on their level. Paul used the Hebrew language. He didn't speak above them. He didn't speak Greek, would probably be offensive to this crowd. He spoke exactly how those people spoke. So, you know, when I was in children's ministry, I did fourth and fifth grade for years, and I loved it. But I found that I could speak just about like I spoke to anyone else, and those fourth and fifth graders understood just fine. There might be some words that I didn't use. I wasn't going to use some very theological, pointed words or very technical phrasing. I was going to just teach the Word of God to these kids, and I was just going to speak like ordinary people. We need to just really get on that person's level and speak from our heart in a way that they can understand. So Paul goes on. Because of his zealous desire to serve the Lord, this is what he did. It says in verse 4, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. So Paul spoke of his mission. This is, again, who he was, what he was up to. He was bringing those people of the way to justice. The way, this is what the Christians were called in Jerusalem, which is fitting because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So for the people of the way, Paul's intent was simple: arrest, imprisonment, murder, death. Death to the Christians. The people of the crowd that Paul was addressing, they had largely rejected the message of the people of the way. They had rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They said in their hearts, we will not have this man to rule over us. So Paul was saying, if anyone disliked the people of the way, if anyone had a serious desire to crush that movement, oh man, it was him. He didn't just dislike them. He arrested them and killed them. His mission and his rage, they were sponsored by the Jewish council. The Sanhedrin had given him paperwork all that he was doing was approved by the highest court of Jewish society. So to say this concisely, Paul hated the Christians, and he was sponsored by the Jewish leadership to take out every Christian that he could in Jerusalem or in far-off lands. This is who he was before Christ. Now, any devout Jew in the crowd that day may have been just absolutely amazed at what they were hearing, at Paul's credentials, especially after they had just beaten him. So Paul, he laid the groundwork of who he was for the purpose of communicating that he understood where the Jewish people were coming from, that he was there too, that he once had a real problem with Christianity. He took his convictions to a much greater extreme than any of them had. But then something happened that changed things for Paul. In verse 6, Paul explained that something incredible happened when he was out on official Sanhedrin business, something that would change him forever. Verse 6 said, now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? So Paul, he was retelling the story of how he was on his way to Damascus. He had legal documents in hand to arrest any Christian that he could find. His zeal for the law and for God led him to do exactly what he was doing. But then he encountered Jesus on the road. It was about noon, we read, and the sun would have been in the middle of the sky, but what Paul recalls is this great light from heaven, which shone all around him. And he said, "I fell to the ground." Paul had come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he couldn't stand before the Lord. The glory of God surrounded him, and he fell to the ground. And the voice said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Man, those had to have been terrifying words for Paul that moment. What words that were spoken by the Lord. Paul was zealous. He was doing everything, all things, in all of his human strength that he possibly could to serve the Lord and to follow the law. He was giving it everything he had. Now, the Lord, whoever this Lord was that he was about to meet, was saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" To him, he felt that all of his actions were in agreement with the Jewish scriptures, with what he should do. He felt that he was doing things in accordance with what the Lord would have him do. He felt he was serving the Lord. Now the Lord is saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" And probably a lump was in his throat. Paul dared to ask the question, "Who are you, Lord?" The Lord responded, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Paul was on the ground. He was stopped in his tracks. He came to the realization that Jesus is alive. Paul saw his glory and heard his voice. The message, this message, remember, he is telling this to all of these people. Tens of thousands of people in this courtyard. The message that he was telling must have been shocking to the Jewish crowd. Paul, this once great leader, this once great warrior for their cause, was claiming that he encountered the living Jesus of Nazareth on the road to Damascus. Now, this is against the official Jewish position, which was that Jesus was not the Messiah. He was an imposter making a false claim that his disciples stole his body and then made the false claim that Jesus had risen from the grave. But Paul's testimony was this: "I have seen and heard the Lord Jesus Christ, and I experienced his glory firsthand." As we consider how to share our faith with someone, simply explain to them how you came to know Jesus. How did you experience the Lord? How did you come to know him? Now, there's a strong chance that your testimony, that this experience is not going to be nearly as drastic as Paul was. Not all of us got knocked down on the road to Damascus. But that doesn't mean that our experience with the Lord won't be impactful to people who hear it. God tells us in 1 Peter 3 to always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Listen, our greatest witness to what Jesus can do is what we have seen and what we have heard and what we've experienced in our own lives. That's what the church did. You remember that day of Pentecost? They were there and they were testifying of the great works of God. They were doing this in different languages. They were doing that by the power of the Holy Spirit that had come upon them and was flowing through them. They were praising the Lord for his great works, which he had done. That's exactly what the early church did. They glorified God. They shared with others what they had seen and heard. And those men at Pentecost and those women at Pentecost, they had seen Jesus, the risen Lord. They had witnessed him. They were able to also say, Jesus is alive. We've witnessed him. We what an amazing thing. We've seen and heard Christ Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again on the third day, just like he told us he was going to. So after that, Paul experienced the Lord in a personal way. Just him and the Lord. Now, remember, God took him off to a time with him where he would just spend time with the Lord. God corrected him. God guided him. God was planning to use Paul, and Paul was aware of it. Paul was going, was doing exactly what we can do in this situation. Before the people that he loved and cared for, he simply was sharing his experience with the Lord. So when Paul understood that day on the road to Damascus, he understood that the Lord speaking to him was Jesus. He realized at that point he was confronted with the fact that all that he was doing, the best he could think to do, that seemed righteous to him, wasn't righteous at all. It was, in fact, against the will of God. He came to that place where all he could say is, well, what shall I do, Lord? That had to have been hard for him. He just realized that the work that he'd been doing for years wasn't necessarily in line with the will of God. He asked, who are you, Lord? He found out that Jesus is Lord. Paul clearly accepted this truth. He recognized that the way he'd been living, the best of what he was offering, was contrary to the will of God. So all he could do was yield to the lordship of Jesus and say, what shall I do, Lord? These are wonderful questions for mankind to ask. Who are you, Lord? Even us Christians, we can meditate on this. We can spend time in prayer and ask, who are you, Lord? Ask Jesus, who are you? Pray about that. Consider that. Seek the scriptures and see how those questions are answered. Who are you, Lord? The Bible shows that he is God, that he is the Son of God, that he's the maker of the heavens and the earth, the one who created and sustains all things, even us, even now. The one who created and sustained all things, even us. I just read the same line, so thanks. I meant it more the second time, though, Chris. But he's the one who died on that cross. He died in our place. He became an offering for the sins of the world once and for all. He rose himself from the grave, just as he said he was going to do as he walked the earth. The Bible clearly shows that Jesus is Lord. And if he's Lord, the next question is, who is Jesus in your life? If Jesus is Lord of your life, then you must realize that he is God and we are not. His will be done, not my immediate fleshly desires be done. If he is Lord, then all we can truly ask of him is, what would you have me do? What shall I do, Lord? And that's exactly what Paul did. Verse 10, it said, so I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. Paul was left blind by this experience. He experienced God. His eyes were toast. He had to be led by the hand, this mighty man, this mighty leader, be led by the hand. He experienced the Lord, and he was changed. Friends, have you experienced the Lord? Have you experienced the Lord? Have you been changed by the reality of Jesus Christ? Consider that. Consider that as you consider your testimony. What has the impact been on my life because of knowing the reality of Jesus Christ? What has that led me to do? It's interesting that the men who were traveling with Paul, it says they saw a light and they were fearful. It says here in verse 9 that they didn't hear the voice. Now, in other places in Scripture, it would seem to say that they heard, but they didn't understand the words. They heard something, they just didn't know. And I just see that God was drawing Paul to himself that day. He was calling. He was reaching out to Paul in his grace and mercy. It was just him and the Lord. I love this because it speaks to me that God's desire is that you would come to know him. It's not about a huge crowd all at once. Not saying that God couldn't do that. But it's about you individually. Even if it was a massive crowd all at once, it's about you individually. God wants a relationship with you. He wants you to know him for your good and for your salvation. He wants you to be saved. We're not just one of millions of his subjects, like an earthly king or a president. He doesn't know me. He doesn't care about me. He's not concerned what my issues are. That would be the earthly king, the earthly president. But God knows you. God cares about you, and he wants you to walk closely with him, that you would have a relationship with him, all for your benefit. It's personal. Christ died for you. He paid for your sins. He wants you to come to a saving faith in him. He wants to spend eternity with you. He wants you to spend eternity with him. So our coming to faith, our relationship with God is so personal, which is why we share our testimony. It's so important to share with what we have witnessed God doing in our own lives. It can have a huge impact on other people. Our testimony, when we tell what God's done in our own lives, when we draw people, when we highlight the goodness of God, oh, people will hear that and they'll want to know more. Then you can move on from your testimony and start to speak the scriptures to them. Show them through God's word the proofs and the realities of the Lord Jesus Christ through scripture. It can be wonderful to share what God has done in our lives. Then a certain Ananias, verse 12, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear his voice, hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Again, Paul is just in this place. He's witnessing before tens of thousands of his countrymen. And he goes on, he says, "Now it happened, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance, and I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and I had beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Paul was explaining how he had gone from that person that was a persecutor of the church to the place that he was off doing missionary journeys in Asia, in Greece. He explained that this was God's calling in his life, that God had developed him, that God had trained him up, that God had sent him out. But here it shows us that Paul, he experienced the Lord Jesus Christ, and the after effects were change. God was changing him. So he had described how he was an enemy of the Lord, how he had people murdered, how he was an enemy of believers in Jesus Christ, but God cleansed him and gave him a calling in his life. What God was doing in his life. What has God done in you since you became a believer? What has God done in you since you became a believer? What a beautiful story this can be. What a wonderful witness it can be to lost and hurting people that need Christ. What has God removed from your life that shouldn't be there? Where is God taking you from when you were at that place of disobedience, where you were seeking your own path, where you came to faith and the Lord showed you his goodness by his Holy Spirit? You saw the righteousness of Christ. You saw your need for a Savior. You saw your need to be forgiven by the holy and true God, and you were. And then you started walking with the Lord. And he said, son, daughter, we're not going to go any further until we remove this thing out of your life. And you have to come to that point. Well, am I going to wrestle with God on this one, or am I going to accept? But we're going to work on this one, whether we cooperate or not. But the Lord, just so graciously and gently, sometimes he has to be stern with us, but he starts working these things out of our life that are just boulders that no one could move. And we see this thing as we're walking in our life. This is our testimony. What has God done to me? Man, I might not be there where I want to be, but look at where he's brought me. Look at where I've come from. Look at what God's done. It's not what I've done. It's God working with me and moving me towards the person that he wants me to be. Now, this can be a wonderful story for when we're sharing our faith with somebody else, because we're excited about it. It's personal. It's what God's done in me and in my heart. But you know, there's another person that could really use this very, very often, and that's us. Our personal testimony and to remember what the Lord has done in our life can be huge when we're going through the worst of days or the worst week of our life. We're struggling. We're hurting. The devil wants to get in our ear and say, are you sure you even believe in that stuff? And we say, I do, because I know where God has brought me from. I see what he's done in my life. I'm not there, and I'm messing up. I'm struggling right now, but I'm not back there where I was. God's brought me so far, and I trust that he's going to do it again, that he can, that this thing that I'm struggling with, it's nothing to God, and I just need to hold on to him and give it to him and trust in the Lord, and we will get through this. I don't know if it's today. I don't know if it's a year from now. I don't know if this is something that I'm going to have to hold on to the Lord for the rest of my life, but I know that in the end, he will get me through this. Why? Because he's done it before. We need our own testimony as a reminder for the goodness of the Lord and what he's done in our lives. It's so beautiful. It's so personal. Verse 22, it says, and they listened to him until this word. The last word in verse 21 was Gentiles. He said, for I'll send you, Jesus said, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. The crowd, they listened to him till this word, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He is not fit to live. The word Gentile triggered the crowd. They blew up. They weren't going to handle that. Now, Paul just poured his heart out. He just gave his testimony about how God had worked powerfully in his life. And the crowd rejected it. I've had people laugh in my face. You guys familiar with the wing place Pluckers? I was sitting in Pluckers one time with a friend that I've known for years. And he asked me, do you really believe in that stuff? I was sharing my faith. Do you really believe in that stuff? I've been mocked. I've had conversations with people that I've been praying for years where I really got to show them evidences in their own life about the fruit of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, you know, sharing with them through the scriptures and really applying these things to your own, to their life and to my life. And they just kind of say, yeah, might think about that. And the Holy Spirit's like flowing through me and I'm like, man, what's going on? But Bungie, he said something very interesting yesterday, something that we should all know. And it's about marriage that he said it in the context. He said, husband, it's not your job to change your wife. Wife, it's not your job to change your husband. That's the Holy Spirit's job, right? So Christian, it's not your job to convert people. It's not your job to save anyone. You can't. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But what we can do is we can share our testimony. We can share scripture. We can pray for. We can share our faith with people that we know and love. We can even share it with people we don't know. We don't love. We can share our faith with others. That's what we're supposed to do. It's the Holy Spirit's work to draw them to him because of his kindness. Turn with me to Titus real quick. It's just another example of what we've been talking about today. Titus chapter 3. And we will be wrapping up here very quickly. Titus chapter 3 says, starting in verse 3, it says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So this is who we were, how we were. We ourselves were once like you. We could say foolish, dishonest, disobedient, lustful, immoral, going down the wrong path. We were sinners through and through, seeking after the things of the flesh. But then something amazing happened. The most important moment of our lives, we met Jesus Christ. Verse 4, it says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus, our Savior. And having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We met Jesus, and by faith in him, he saved us. It's not because we did good. It's not because of our own righteousness. No. what Scripture just said. We were foolish. We were dishonest. We were disobedient. We were lustful. We were immoral. We were going down the wrong path. But he saved us, not because of what we have done, but because he is merciful. Because he first loved us, he made us clean. He began the process of giving us a new heart and a new mind through faith in the Lord Jesus. Because of his grace, we were justified before God and became children of God, heirs according to the hope of eternal life. No longer debtors according to the law, heirs to the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And when you become an heir, when you become an heir, you can't help but to start living like an heir. Your heart becomes loyal to your Savior. Your spirit becomes disturbed when you've allowed something in your life that's displeasing to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to walk through the Scriptures to prove Jesus Christ, to open the Bible and to point to the fact that Jesus fulfills so much. He fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament, that it had to be Jesus, that it is clearly Christ who is the Messiah that was foretold in the prophets and the Scriptures. But I think that a great place to start when we just have that conversation is to start first what God has done in our life, what God has done in our heart, because it's personal. And that's where we turn on and our eyes just are aglow with just how wonderful our Lord and Savior took us, a helpless sinner, and made him something new. And is not done. He's making us still something new and new each day. And he's got a plan and we can just trust in him and live in him. What a beautiful thing our personal testimony can be. Paul, he was there. He was saying, I was a murderer. I was working against God, but God used me. God called me, and God has sent me out. What a beautiful testimony that Paul has. What a beautiful testimony that you have when you've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and you've seen his goodness at work in you, as he's graciously moved you from those things that you've struggled with for so long. He's given you victory over those things. Beautiful story. Something that can really impact the lives of somebody else. Something that somebody else needs to hear. So Christian, be bold to share your faith with others. Not bold in arrogance, not bold in wanting to prove something, but bold in love, that you might have a word for somebody that is life-changing. And you, by your story and what God has done through you, and perhaps some of your struggles, that you can point them to the one that loves their heart, that wants to spend eternity with them, that wants to save their soul. Amen. Lord Jesus.